All right, first I want to tell you this. Sometimes when I'm in a stressful situation, I try to have a little bit of fun with it, and I do not mean to make fun of the guys in the booth. They were doing the best they could, and they've done a good job for us all week. We had a little trouble finding exactly what you wanted, Charles, but I think I got something close here. We have verses 6 through 15 in parallel translations there, and I'll point where you tell me to with the pointer, okay? That's the best we could do. And I don't have my book with me, so I'm going to wing the introduction. That shouldn't be too hard. The Abbeys have been well known to people in this area for a long time. We love and appreciate Charles and Imogene and all their family very much. Charles was on the faculty at High Valley College when I and others of you were there, and he became endeared to us then, as did Imogene. And she taught classes appropriate for her to teach and changed people's lives because of them. She and Charles have raised wonderful children. They have wonderful grandchildren, faithful children and grandchildren, and they're an asset to the church spread far and wide. We appreciate them very much. Charles was on our faculty for as long as he was able to be, really, and we miss his services, but we understand. He is one of the elders at the Barlow Vincent Church of Christ outside of Belpre, Ohio, and is one of the ministers there as well and still teaches an adult class for them. We offered Charles to speak on our lectures this year because we wanted to. I don't know how much he wanted to, but we wanted him to, and he graciously accepted the invitation. So after taking all that time of his, I won't take any more, and we'll turn things over to our brother Charles Abbey.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, too, sir. Appreciate it. Good afternoon. I thank you for being here. I thank those who have worked for long and hard hours to establish this school and to maintain it and keep it going. I appreciate the elders here and the work that they're doing, and there have been many others who have worked in it as well over the years, secretaries and others who have contributed to the work. And I hope that you will not get discouraged because of lack of interest on the part of people who should be here learning and who are not. Because the work that we're doing here and that we have done, I believe we will not really know the total amount of good until eternity. But we are in the business of trying to prepare people for eternity. The text chosen for today, for the lesson today, is Psalm 81. And Psalm 81, I could say a lot of things about. I will say only a couple of things about it, and maybe I'll enlarge on those a little bit as we go along. But Psalm 81 starts out saying that it is a psalm of David to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath. This is the New King James Version I'm using and will be using throughout the lesson this morning. It is a psalm of Asaph. It dates back to the time of David and David's reign over United Israel, but it deals with a problem that is in existence today in the Lord's church as much as it was in Israel in the time of David and before. In fact, it has been a problem since the days of the Garden of Eden, since God created the world. And it was a problem in David's time. It was a problem in the time of Moses. It was a problem in the time of Jesus. It was a problem in the time of the apostles. And it is a problem that is timeless, because it is always a time when people will not listen to God. The title of our lesson has been given to me as God is Faithful, and that's true. And that's emphasized in the first five verses of this, but it's emphasized also later on as you go along and God speaks. It is true that God is faithful. But I would add a little bit more to the title, and I would say, God is faithful, but his people are not. And that's sad. That is really sad. And it's sad to God as well as to us. But it has been true. Traditionally, it has been true, and we haven't changed the tradition that much. Now, God is faithful. This here, which I'm looking at in print, is too small for me to read. I can read it if I get up close enough to it and use my bifocals. But anyway, God is faithful. Let me read the passage, beginning with verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, and the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law for the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Then starting with verse 6, God speaks, and I want to say a little bit about what is said before that, before we get into what God is saying. The purpose and use of Psalm 81 is argued. Some people believe it was written for the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and some believe that it was written for the time of the Feast of the Passover. Of course, we remember that Israel had three great feasts, the Feast of the Passover, and then the Feast of Pentecost, called Pentecost in the New Testament, called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, and the Tabernacles. And then, of course, they also had the New Year, which was back in the time, close to the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Different people, for example, one of our brethren who wrote a commentary recently argues that it was for the Feast of the Passover, for the Feast of the Tabernacles that this was written. And to that agree Barnes and a lot of other commentators. Delitzsch, however, takes issue with that, and he says it was written for the Feast of the Passover. And what I'm going to say is it really doesn't matter to me whether it was written for the Feast of the Passover or for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's even one guy who writes in the New International Version commentary on the whole Bible, who insists that it was really written for another feast, not for any one of these three major feasts, but it was written for another one and was used at the time of the new year. And it doesn't really matter about that either, because the message of it is basically the same. They are rejoicing because they have the opportunity to observe the feast. And, of course, the feast, you know what the feasts were for. The Feast of the Passover represented the passing over of the death angel, as it's sometimes referred to, whenever the firstborn of Egypt were all killed, which was the last of the plagues and the opportunity that was made by it for Israel to be released and allowed to go. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was a harvest feast, and so also was the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Feast of Tabernacles was designed especially for them to remember their wilderness wanderings, in which they had to live in tents. A tabernacle, of course, is a tent. But it will fit either of the Feast of the Passover or the Feast of the Tabernacles just fine. It is a statement about them rejoicing and singing and praising God at the time of the feast. And whichever of those feasts it was doesn't really matter to us. What does matter is what God says when God speaks. When God speaks, he says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you." Now, we could divide this up into a couple of parts and look at what God says he has done for them. What he has done for them is he has taken away their burdens. They called him, and he answered them. They called him, and he answered them. And we ought to emphasize that, because then after that, they did not respond to him, and they did not answer him, and they did not hear what he said. God's people did not hear him, did not pay attention to him, did not obey him. They rebelled. And this rebellion, I guess, the rebellion of people or of beings against God's commandments and what God said, actually began before there were any people. For angels apparently did some rebelling before the earth was established and was created by the Lord. And there was Satan, who was the leader among them. And he had a lot of followers, and he still has a lot of followers. In spite of all of the things that God has done down through the ages and of the time after time, when Satan is defeated, Satan still thinks, apparently, that he's going to win. I don't know how. I can't imagine how he thinks that. But it appears that he does. And I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but he does win with a lot of people. He wins with, and I'm even sorrier to have to say this, I have had a part in teaching a number of preachers, and I'm sorry to say that some of the preachers that I have had a part in helping to learn things that they needed to teach have gone after Satan and followed him. In fact, there are a couple of them who have turned to homosexuality. And this is sad, but the devil seems to be able to get a foothold too easily among us and among his people. And it's been that way ever since he placed Adam and Eve in Eden and gave them everything that they could ask for. And so what did they do? They rejected his commandments. They didn't listen to him. They didn't follow him. And so he says here again and again, my people did not listen to my voice. I came. You called, and I answered. I answered you. I was with you. I delivered you from Egyptian bondage. I admonished you. I sent prophets to admonish you. But what did you do? Well, my people would not heed my voice, he says in verse 11. My people would not heed my voice. My people was Israel, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, he says in verse 13. Three times he says this over and over, that Israel would walk in my ways. But they wouldn't. I would soon subdue their enemies if they would. I would turn my hand against their adversaries. And in the very last verse, with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. He would have given them all the good things that they needed, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And we could spend the rest of the day looking at examples from the Old Testament and from the New, more from the Old and the New, I think, but examples of people who wouldn't listen. People who had every right to listen, every reason to listen, but they wouldn't listen. And we'll look at a couple of them, I guess, as we go along, but there were people who wouldn't listen to God. Now, the title of Psalm 81 says that it was written by Asaph, David's choir master, for use at the beginning of some of the annual feasts. And as I said, Barnes and others talk about it being the feast of the Passover, but Delitzsch says it was the feast the feast of the tabernacles. Barnes and others say it, but Delitzsch says it was the feast of the Passover. Now, it does seem to fit the Feast of Tabernacles better than the other. Miller, in his commentary on Psalm 81, seems to refer to the Feast of Tabernacles and some to the Passover, but it's no insurmountable obstacle to decide that it really belongs to one feast or to the other feast, because it fits some of the circumstances of either one. And the issue is not so much that they didn't celebrate the feast, but that they didn't obey God's voice in their lives and in their worship and in the things that they did. The time of the writing of this is somewhat uncertain, except that it did have to be written at a time when the Israelites were worshiping foreign gods. But if you read the Old Testament, when was there a time when they didn't worship foreign gods? You know, David seems to have been able to successfully move them out of idolatry, but it didn't last. His son Solomon married 1,000 women and worshiped their gods. They led him into idolatry. So it didn't even last more than just one generation. Now, for some 3,000 years between the Garden of Eden, and I don't know about the years, I don't know about the exact time. Nobody knows about the exact times. Archbishop Usher thought he knew, and he sort of dated it. I don't remember the date he gave, but he gave an exact date. Maybe it was sometime in October. I don't remember. But he gave the exact year that he thought it was and all of that. But I think it's obvious when you read carefully in Genesis 5 and in other places where there's a lot of stuff about the chronologies and how long people lived and so on. It's obvious that we do not know. We cannot pinpoint when it was. In fact, we wish a lot of things, don't we? We wish that we could pinpoint a lot of dates in both the Old and New Testaments. And we usually come up wanting when we try to do that. We can sometimes get approximately somewhere in the vicinity, maybe within 1,000 years of it or something, you know. But we can't find exactly. Even when you say that the Northern Kingdom was destroyed in 722 B.C., which some people say that's the first date that we can come up with that was positive. Even that is debated, because you will see some of them saying 721 or 722. They don't know. And it doesn't matter that we know. The thing that's important is that we know what the Lord did and how the people responded. And we know what the Lord says to us. And we know how we should respond if we are careful to take note of what God says. But again, we don't listen. People didn't listen in Moses' time. People didn't listen even in Adam's time. Even Adam didn't listen. And they didn't listen in the time of the great prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. and the great prophets Elijah and Elisha of the northern kingdom. They didn't listen then either. They haven't listened ever to God the way they should. And so what about today? Do we listen? What about our country? Does our country listen? I think I read in the paper last week where the Congress had just passed a law that it was okay to kill any babies who actually survived the attempt to kill them in abortion. So after they're aborted, if they don't kill them then and they actually survive it, it's okay to kill them later. What kind of listening to God is that? We're moving farther and farther away from God, it seems to me, in our land and in our times. Well, but I haven't lived that long, and you know, for me to say that we have gone away from God more than anybody before us is speaking out of ignorance. I don't really know that. I don't know how far people have gotten away from God in the past. When I read history, I read about a lot of pretty bad things. Pretty bad things. But I don't have to read history. I can just read it in the Bible. I can see a lot of pretty bad things in the Bible. So I say that God, for some 3,000 years, put up with people, most of whom would not listen to his instructions. Of the 10 generations who are listed in Genesis 5, from Adam to Noah, it is said that only two of them listened to God. Noah listened to God, and Enoch listened to God. It is said of Enoch that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, helps us a little bit with that by suggesting what we already thought was that God took him to heaven without him having to die. Okay? So we know that from Hebrews. But we would have guessed that anyway. And Noah we know about. Noah, it says about Noah more than once. In Genesis 6:22, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he," or "so he did." That's when he was building the ark. He built it the way God told him to build it. But then he brought the people into the ark, and it says in Genesis 7:5, again, "Noah did according to all that God commanded him, all that the Lord commanded him, all that Jehovah had commanded him." He did all of that. But it says that about him, and it gives us a similar message about Enoch, that Enoch was taken to heaven without having to die because he did what God told him to. But for most of those 3,000 years, most of the people in it did not listen to God. And again, where will they be if they didn't listen to God? What are the alternatives? I don't like to preach about hell. I don't like to think about hell and think about the alternatives. But that is the alternative if we don't listen to God. It's as simple as that. It was simple as that for them. It is as simple as that for us. Then, after a long time, God had provided prophets for his people, but the time came when they did not want to listen to the prophets and demanded for themselves a king. And so God gave them a king. And King Saul, at the beginning, King Saul listened to God and did what God told him and was a pretty decent king and had success in battle and wherever he went. But the time came when King Saul quit listening to God too. And he disobeyed God, and consequently, his kingdom did not survive. So God looked for a man after his own heart. And he found David, and he put David in as king. And David made a good kingdom out of Judah, out of what became the southern kingdom after it was divided. And for a while, it was even under David, it was the United Kingdom, but for a while after David, it was Judah was still faithful for a while, more or less faithful. When you read what they did, you wonder how faithful they were. But they weren't bad enough that God had destroyed them yet. So God sent the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom was reserved until later, a century and a half or so later, the Babylonian captivity was the fate for that kingdom. And that was also because they didn't listen to God either. Now, when God gave them a king, they said, because we need somebody to go into battle for us, to fight our battles for us, to do things for us. But that didn't work either. God's prophets were not good enough for Israel. They wanted a king. They thought that would solve their problems. But they didn't listen to God when they had a king either. And their king didn't always listen to God. And so we read about David that as good a king as he was, he still did not teach his son properly. And his son did not pay attention to his teaching very long. Solomon started out good too, but he didn't last. Solomon married many wives, and he worshiped their gods. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes and in some Proverbs about the things that people should do, listening to God and obeying God. But Solomon did not follow his own advice. And his son did not follow his advice. And so Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, lost 10 of the 12 tribes who were taken over by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Jeroboam the first. And by not listening to God, the kingdom was no longer God's kingdom. So they were taken into captivity. Years later, after God had sent many prophets, and some of the great prophets, the northern kingdom we think of as not the kingdom, we think of the southern kingdom as the kingdom of where the great prophets were sent. But how great were Elijah and Elisha? Elijah was great enough. We think of Elijah being great because of the contest he had with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, where he called for fire from heaven, and it came down and burned the sacrifice and in answer to his prayer. And that was well and good. Elijah was a great prophet. How great was he? Well, I don't think his contest on the top of Mount Carmel was really the measure of his greatness. I would rather think another event is a measure of his greatness. He was one of two men that God chose to send down to talk to Jesus when Jesus was facing the agony of the cross. And Moses and Elijah were sent down to talk to him about that. His son was facing the cross. A terrible thing, because not just because of his death, but because of the way he died and because also of the purpose for which he died, to redeem us from our sins, that we had to be redeemed by the death of God's Son, is a terrible thing. But that's because we didn't listen to God. Well, I say we. The people didn't listen to God. The people followed the same path that many of us are following. The people followed the same path that Adam and Eve followed, and that Cain and Abel followed, and others following them. They did not listen to God. And so God sent prophets, prophets to the northern kingdom, the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, and he sent prophets to the southern kingdom, great prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who all three prophesied. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we know him as, because he cried out that he wished his eyes were able to shed enough tears that he could cry out for the people of his time, because they wouldn't listen to God. Isaiah said much the same thing. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah says that God did not move, but it was people who moved. We moved away from God. Our sins separated us from God, so that God was on one side and we were on the other, and our sins provided the barrier that we could not have access to God like we would have had otherwise. But Isaiah talked about the way that we could come back, and he talked about God, a time would come when God would not just have one people, but when he would have a united people who would follow him. They would follow him under his son. There would come a time when they would be given a new law, a new set of rules, which we know as the New Testament. And of course, if God sent his own son, surely they would listen to him. But what did they do to Jesus? He preached up in his hometown and they took him out and were going to throw him over a cliff. That was their evaluation of their own man that had grown up in their town. Jesus preached, and in the parable of the sower, he said it's a matter of how people listen. It's a matter of how their hearts are when they listen. Some people, the word of God just does not lodge in their hearts at all. They don't pay attention to it. It's like some seed that's tossed out on the ground and birds come and eat it. Nothing happens to it. It doesn't grow. There are others who would listen to it, and there are others who have ground that allows the seed to grow, but then there are thorns in that ground too. And among all the sins and troubles that we have, sometimes the word of God, when we hear it, doesn't really affect us as it should, because it's clouded out and fogged over by other things. The love of this world and a whole host of other things, riches and other things that attract people, take us away from God. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that my people would obey me, God says. But people didn't, and people don't. Now, there were hundreds of years that passed, even thousands of years that passed. God established his church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it. The powers of Satan, I guess, is the gates of death that he's talking about. And yet we see that sometimes it does prevail against the church. It does not prevail against the church being established. The death of Christ and the death of Christians, the death of his apostles, the death of the martyrs, Stephen first and then a lot of others, did not stop the church. But the time came when the church began to follow the ways of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to convert the world, but unfortunately, sometimes the world gets in among us, and we are influenced by the world rather than influencing the world as we should. We don't listen to God, as people did not in earlier days. Now, around 1800, there were some people who began listening to God, and they began to say, you know, what we see around us in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant churches is not what God is saying. And so they decided that they would go back and restore what was in the New Testament. They would restore the church as it was established on the day of Pentecost. And they attempted to do that. And we know the names of some of them who did that. They were great men and good men, but they were still men. But they did more or less, to a larger extent than others had been doing, listened to God. And so we had the restoration, what we call the restoration movement, started. And the Lord's church began to do what they should have done for a long time, and that is to listen to God. And the church grew. It grew by leaps and bounds. If you read about some of the people, you read about the work of Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and Raccoon John Smith, and you read how Walter Scott out in Ohio wrote a news report, a field report from Ohio, telling about the thousands of people that he had baptized that year, just that one year. And you think, oh, things were really great. And they were. But God's people did not always listen to him. And so there were people. One of them was Sidney Rigdon, one of the earlier ones, who, because he got angry at Alexander Campbell, went and joined Joseph Smith and helped him to establish the Mormon Church. And some of the doctrines of the Mormon Church are traceable back to Sidney Rigdon, who was a preacher in the days of Alexander Campbell, but who became jealous of Campbell and angry at Campbell, and therefore went off and joined Joseph Smith. But Rigdon wasn't the only one. There were others. And so people frequently didn't listen to God, and many preachers didn't listen to God. And so in around the little after the middle of the 19th century, in 1859, there was a fellow named L.L. Pinkerton. And we are told that the first record of instrumental music being brought into the church was the record of Pinkerton at Midway, Kentucky, bringing in an instrument of music to play in the place of our singing to God, of our singing praises to God. And Pinkerton was not only the first to introduce, that is recorded as having introduced instrumental music, although we're told Earl West says that earlier than that, maybe as much as 10 years earlier than that, some other people in Kentucky had been advocating the use of instrumental music in worship, in the worship of God. But at any rate, Pinkerton not only introduced instrumental music, the first really recorded of having done so, he also was the first to invite women preachers, to invite women to preach. And not only that, but he was also one of the first to advocate open membership. Open membership is practiced in the Christian church in a lot of places. What it simply means is they accept people whether they're baptized or not. It doesn't matter if they're baptized. If they're immersed or not immersed, they still accept them as members, open membership. But at any rate, this was all a result of people not listening to God. And so it happened that a lot of people did not, and the Christian church went further and further away, but though they went away from God in an attempt to attract more people, it didn't seem to work, because the Christian church has, since the days that they split off from us, about 100 years ago, this split occurred over a period between 1880 and 1920 for the most part. It didn't all happen at once. Little by little it happened. But it happened because, again, people would not listen to God. They chose to go the way they wanted to go rather than the way God wanted them to go. And I think that people today who are following in the path that the Christian church followed 100 years ago ought to read their history and see what happened to the Christian church and take note that that does not work. To not listen to God and to go your own way does not really work. It does not establish a stronger church. All it does is weakens the church because it waters down and softens the doctrine of Christ into where it's not any longer valuable or not any longer effective. Well, so people did not listen to God in the time of David and Solomon and the people of the United Kingdom. People did not listen to God when Jesus was sent. You should surely think that they would listen to God's own Son, but it didn't. And Christ, after he had preached, sent out apostles, they were to preach. And when they went out and preached, they had a lot of success to begin with. There were 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000, who were baptized. And it was not too long after that when Paul comes back from his third missionary journey. He comes back to Jerusalem, and James says to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads there are from among the Jews who turn to Christ." And whether we are to understand that word literally or not, you decide. But literally, it means tens of thousands. So, even in the first century, there were tens of thousands of people who had obeyed the gospel, who were faithful Christians, who listened to God. But how long was it after that until they didn't listen to God anymore? And one of the big surprises that I had when I was studying church history was in learning how quickly, after the first century, how quickly people had turned away. Well, we know that some of them were already turning. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." The first three verses of chapter 4. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience branded with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which are created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so we see that very soon people were making Christianity a religion of a matter of diets, and were having people who were commanded not to marry, which has been a problem for the Catholic Church and is even today as big a problem as it ever was. They're maybe learning. I don't know if they're learning or not, because some people don't ever learn, but I think that maybe they're learning that it really would have been better for them if they did allow priests to marry, because their priests have become so notoriously wicked and molesting young people and others that it would have been a whole lot better had they been married. But anyway, this is what they did. They turned away from God, and eventually they had themselves a bishop that they called the universal bishop, and so they made a pope out of him. And that religion established and created a lot of difficulties. And so in the Protestant Reformation movement in the 15th century, many people rebelled against that. And so the people who rebelled against it went and established churches of their own. And they're named even today: Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, and you go on and on, Baptists, and on and on and on you can go. How many are there? One authority says that there are over 1,000, but one who wrote several years ago, maybe 50 years ago, said that at that time there were 300. But now they're saying there are over 1,000 different churches that claim to be following Christ in some way, but who do not listen to God any more than Israel did, any more than God's people ever have. Sometimes we just don't seem to learn. I don't know. We are very slow learners when it comes to learning what happens to us. We cannot reject God and God's commandments. God's commandments stand. We mess around with His natural laws and try to change them, and that doesn't work either. But people are messing around with God's religious laws and have been since the very beginning of time, I suppose, have been. And it doesn't work. God's people would not listen. They wouldn't listen in the Old Testament. They wouldn't listen in the New Testament. And after the New Testament times, we have all of these churches established, and they can't all be right. If there are 1,000 churches and they all teach different doctrines, it is impossible but that 999 of them will be wrong. And maybe all 1,000 may be wrong. But it's because they don't listen to God. Now, God's people will not listen today any more than they did in olden times, any more than they did in Bible times or in after Bible times. God's people have just not been willing to listen. People in general just aren't willing to listen to God. Some will depart from the faith, he said, and some did depart from the faith, and some still do depart from the faith. We see churches of Christ nowadays. We believe that we have reestablished or gone back beyond Protestantism and reestablished the church that Jesus built with Peter and James and John and the others. But we see that it doesn't always listen either. Up in Pennsylvania, I was born and raised in Pennsylvania. And my goal when I went to Abilene at that time, back in the days when Abilene was a faithful Christian college, my goal was to learn the truth and go back to Pennsylvania and persuade some people up there of the truth and get some people up there to preach the truth. If you read the Christian Chronicle, for example, and you've been reading other papers about what's happening, you will maybe remember that up in Pennsylvania, not too far from where I grew up, not too far from my home up there, a preacher became a homosexual and had influence in Christian camps and in vacation Bible schools and in other ways with a lot of Christians, not just in his home congregation, but in others, and persuaded as many of them as he could to participate in and experiment with homosexual practices. His own son turned him in, and he was arrested and tried and put in prison, given a long prison term. But wouldn't you know, some liberal judges found a way out for him. And so now he has been released and is able to again prey on innocent young people. This is what happens in our times. Even if we do have our law enforcement people to deal with folks that we should have dealt with ourselves, you know, they should really have disciplined him to begin with, the elders where he was a member. And I think where he was an elder, if I remember correctly, that's what it said, should have dealt with him, but they didn't. And when the law dealt with him, then the courts turned it over. This is where we are. And the new law about abortion and about killing babies that have survived abortion tells us something about where we are. It's sad. But again, it's true. People do not listen. What does God say? Again and again. Read this psalm carefully. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that they would obey my voice. Oh, that they would follow my law. It promises eternal life, and it can fulfill its promise of eternal life. But we have to listen. And people are frequently, all too frequently, unwilling to listen. Let us be willing to listen to God. We want God to listen to us. We want God to hear our prayers. But people are unwilling to do the same for God, which is ridiculous, because He's the provider of every good and perfect gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1 says, let us listen to God. That's the message that I get from this psalm. Let us listen to God. Thank you.